The title of today's sermon is In Need of Redemption. This is a pre-Passover sermon. Today's sermon goes into mankind's need for redemption. Brethren, we do not usually wake up in the morning saying to ourselves, I am in need of redemption. It's not something that we think a lot about. People today, even in God's church, do not spend a lot of time thinking about the concept of our redemption. When we do think about redemption, we think of it in the past tense, as in, been there, done that. We say to ourselves, when I was called by God, I repented. God granted me faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I was baptized. I had hands laying on me. I received God's Holy Spirit. I became a child of God. Brethren, that is right. That is correct. In a sense, our redemption did take place at that time. Our sins were covered. So why would I need to revisit the biblical concept of redemption? The Bible speaks of redemption in a number of ways and times, past, present, and future. Brethren, almost everyone speaks of Jesus Christ being the Redeemer. What does that mean? And does it have any significance for us today? To me, it's an interesting fact that the word Redeemer does not appear in the New Testament at all. It does, however, appear 18 times in the Old Testament. We'll see a few of those examples today. I'd like to begin in Luke chapter 1. Back in the Garden of Eden, the tree of life gave promise to the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ. But when Adam and Eve sinned, and their children were in effect kidnapped and held hostage by Satan, things changed terribly. But more important than being kidnapped and held hostage by Satan, Adam and Eve were separated from God. After that transgression, the only hope for mankind was to be redeemed and ransomed back by Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of these terms are biblical terms, and we're not real familiar with words like redemption. So today we're going to be looking at redemption in many of its aspects and seeing how important it is for us. I spoke of being ransomed back by Jesus Christ. A ransom is a price paid to set the bound person and the captured people free. We're told in Matthew 20 and 28, as the Son of Man came to give his life a ransom for many. In Jesus Christ's day on earth, there was a general expectation of the coming Redeemer. It's not like that nowadays. You meet people at church, you talk to them, and you don't say, our Redeemer is coming soon. We don't speak that way anymore. But they did back in Christ's day. Let's look at it here in Luke chapter 1, pick it up in verse 67. And, this is speaking of John the Baptist's father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, verse 68, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. So we see this concept of redemption being something that was on their mind. Even Zacharias would write it down, God has visited and redeemed. He's saying it in a past tense. God has redeemed his people. That's with the coming of Jesus Christ. Giving God the glory, we read in verse 69, and he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Now, over in the next chapter in Luke 2, we see that it was a general expectation of the Redeemer, because we see that Anna, a prophetess, who departed not from the temple but served God with fastings and prayers night and day, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord. And in Luke 2:38, we see that she spoke to everybody that she came in contact with. She spoke of him, of Jesus Christ. She didn't know him by that name, who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Now that word redemption is different from most of the words we find in the New Testament that are translated redemption. This one means ransoming. And we just saw that Jesus was the ransom for us. So what she was saying when she spoke to everybody about the redemption looked to be ransomed by a redeemer. That's who she knew Jesus Christ to be, the redeemer. Within God's church, we should have a greater general expectation than they did in those days. After all, we're led by God's Holy Spirit. We're the people of God. We have the Old and the New Testament. We have so much more information. We should have a greater expectation of our coming Redeemer than it would have been to the unconverted Israelites of Jesus' day. Today's sermon goes into mankind's need for redemption. The sacrificial shed blood of Jesus Christ covers the ransom price demanded by God's law, which is death. I'm going to say that in a lot of different ways today, but there is a ransom price, and it's demanded by God's law. All of mankind awaits one of two things. First, either death for sin or redemption to life through God's grace and His mercy. We're told that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's an either-or situation, either death or life. We'll see that a couple of times as well. Let me give you a couple of definitions just to be able to get your mind around this concept of redemption. Redemption is the forgiveness of our sins and the application of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to us, restoring a right relationship with God. To redeem means to buy back, either as a purchase or as a ransom price. Redemption then means deliverance from a death penalty by means of Christ's sacrificial life as the payment for our sins. Jesus Christ redeemed us from the consequence of our sins, which is death. Our Redeemer is the one who ransoms us and obtains our release by the payment that is demanded by the law. The payment demanded is our own death. But our Redeemer meets the payment demanded with His death as a substitutionary sacrifice in place of our death. Now that's a beautiful giving thing that Jesus Christ dies so that we don't have to die. It's an amazing thing about Christianity. The world mouths those words, but they don't fully understand it. Let's go over to Luke chapter 21. It's important for us to consider our redemptive process to be an ongoing work by Jesus Christ. Let's don't think of it as, oh, that took place when I got baptized, it's over and done with. Let's look at it as ongoing. Let's look at a few verses that indicate that the redemptive process will not be complete until Jesus Christ returns to this earth. There is a future redemption that will take place at the coming of the Lord. And we find that in verses like here in Luke chapter 21. Let's pick it up in verse 27. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Verse 28. And when these things begin to come to pass, this is the return of Jesus Christ, yet coming, soon to return Jesus Christ. Then look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draws near. So right here is being spoken of, redemption is being spoken of in a future tense. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 28. We'll look at a few of these that speak of redemption as yet coming. In Romans 8 and verse 22, we read, "For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now." Verse 23, "And not only they," the whole creation, "but ourselves also." So Paul is saying that we too groan and travail in pain, waiting for our redemption. Continuing at the beginning of verse 23. but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So it's very clear that there is a redemption of our body. Go into a big study about what that means, the redemption of our body, and what it's going to be like. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll see that redemption is spoken of as yet future. Ephesians 4 and verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. We can see that it's yet future. We're told in the Old Testament, Isaiah 59 and verse 20, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion and unto them that turn from transgression. A beautiful clarification there. The Redeemer is going to come to those who repent, turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. Let's go back to the Old Testament. Let's go back to Job chapter 19, ancient book, Job 19. And that ancient patriarch, Job, knew about the better resurrection, of which we the saints look forward to. But Job also knew that Jesus Christ is our Redeemer. Brethren, do we, like that ancient patriarch Job, believe that our Redeemer lives? Notice Job 19 and verse 25. For I know, Job is unequivocal, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. So Job understood about the resurrection. And he says in verse 26, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Brethren, do we, like that ancient patriarch Job, believe that our Redeemer lives? Very important subject. From the moment our original parents, Adam and Eve, sinned in the Garden of Eden, all of mankind has been in need of redemption. Adam and Eve chose to follow Satan rather than God. Instead of God's plan for them, for Adam and Eve, their nature was changed to human nature as opposed to divine nature. Pick up on that, brethren. The Bible speaks of two different natures. Adam and Eve's nature became human nature that we all possess today, as opposed to divine nature. Consequently, the law of sin and death prevails over all of mankind. We are their children. We will see more of this law of sin and death in a moment. Let's go over to Psalm chapter 24. Adam and Eve were no longer able to walk with God, and subsequently, they were estranged from him and evicted from the Garden of Eden and the mountain of the Lord. Mankind, except for those specifically being called to conversion by God the Father, mankind's separation remains up until this day. You go to the mall, you go to the supermarket, all the people that you encounter there, they are separated from God. They cannot know God. They cannot come to God unless they are called of God. The way to the tree of life is not available to mankind in general. Death came to mankind because of the sin of Adam and Eve. We read in Psalm 24 and verse 3, who shall ascend into the holiness of the mountain of the Lord? Who shall stand in the holy place? It's a rhetorical question. Who can go back? Adam and Eve were kicked out, evicted from the garden. Who can go back to where God resides? Let's go to Romans chapter 8, brethren. It's a most important defining scripture. It speaks of two laws, and I'd like to point these out. Make a point of it. The great promise of redemption is that man will be bought back from bondage and slavery to sin, to take part in the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. We read that exactly in Romans 8 and verse 2. Paul wrote this. This is very, very important for us to understand. This is a defining scripture in the Bible. I'm surprised that the Church of God in the past has not made a bigger point, because this is a definition of redemption. Romans 8 and verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. We see two laws there. The law of the Spirit of life, that's in Christ Jesus, it makes us free from the law of sin and death. That's a good definition for redemption, explained by two laws. Romans 8:2 is an either or scripture. It is impossible for both laws to apply, for we are either with God or we are in the world. Let's go over to 2 Peter chapter 1. Those are two totally different ways of life. Human nature versus divine nature or God's nature. Peter makes this very clear in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. That's God's nature. That's rising above the quagmire of this earth. Even now, brethren, take this to heart, take this to note. For the children of God, that divine nature has begun to make itself manifest within us by God's Spirit, motivating us to be like He is. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In God's inestimable love, He chose to die in our place, in our stead, in place of mankind, so that man could live in His presence, as King David put it, on His holy mountain, in His holiness. God substituted His life in payment for the consequences of man's sin. Jesus Christ died the death of man so that man could live the life of God, in the family of God, in His kingdom forevermore. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19, Paul explains, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? New concept. We can't go around doing what we want. We're not free to do anything that enters our mind. Yeah, we have free moral agency, but that is not giving us liberty to sin. We are not our own. I'm going to mention, brethren, I will mention a few of these places where God says that we are owned by God. We have been bought back by Jesus Christ. He owns us. We are not our own. How is it that we are owned by God? We are told in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20, for you are bought with a great, I'm adding the word great, with a great price. We shall see that. That's redemption. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You can see the possession right there, which are God's. Our body and our spirit, they belong to God. Now, what is this great price that's being spoken of here? We are redeemed from the penalty of our sins with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, a perfect sacrifice. We'll see more about how it's a perfect sacrifice. We're not redeemed with corruptible things like money, silver, and gold. When Jesus was slain, He redeemed us to God by His blood, His life's blood. He bought us back out of every kindred and language and people and every nation that's mentioned in Revelation 5 and verse 9. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 10. If you'll please turn over to Hebrews chapter 10 with me and put a marker there. I'll make a couple of quotes from Hebrews 10. It's important in today's sermon. In the New Testament, we see that the physical concept of slavery and bondage back in Egypt, back in the Old Testament, we see in the New Testament that it's replaced with the spiritual concept of bondage to sin. Sin keeps us in bondage, keeps us in bondage to Satan. And instead, as in the Old Testament, of the many imperfect animal sacrifices for sin, we find the one perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ, redeeming us from bondage to sin. We're talking about redemption. Christ's one perfect sacrifice redeems us from bondage to sin. Let's read it in the words of the Scriptures, Hebrews 10 and verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified, set apart, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once and for all. There's just one Greek word that covers that little short phrase, once and for all. It might be properly stated as we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once. But even the King James translators wanted to drive it home. They put once for all. So just on one unique occasion, only once, did Christ's sacrifice take place. So let me ask this question. When, we weren't around 2,000 years ago, when Jesus Christ paid the sacrificial price once and for all. So the question arises, when and at what point are we as Christians redeemed? When is redemption achieved for each of us? Well, the first answer to that question is at the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not just the death of Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ lives in the resurrection. He became our mediator. Secondly, we are redeemed when we have faith in Jesus' redemptive sacrifice. We've talked about, in a very straightforward way, repentance, faith in Jesus Christ, receiving God's Holy Spirit. But what we have is faith in Jesus' redemptive sacrifice, that He personally saved us personally. When God grants us that belief that Jesus is our Redeemer through His shed blood for our sins, that is when redemption is effective for us. Our redemption is a great gift. That once and for all aspect of Hebrews 10:10 is most important to recognize. It is never something to be treated lightly or to be toyed with or to be set aside, brethren. It's most important. Jesus died only once for us. He's not going to go back and die again for any of us if we go back into a world of sin. Note these words taken from Hebrews 10 and verse 26. Very clearly written by the author of the book of Hebrews, we think to be Paul. He says in verse 26, "For if we sin willfully after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. There remains no more redemption, no more forgiveness, no more sacrifice for sin. There remains no more sacrifice for sin." Brethren, that means there's no more redemption for us. Redemption is lost. there remains no more sacrifice for sin if we willfully turn our back on God's way, on the knowledge and the truth of God. Verse 27, what's left? A certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation. This is speaking about in the lake of fire for those who do not have their names written in the book of life. Looking for judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Okay, brethren, right here, staying in Hebrews, I want you to turn back to chapter 6, a few pages back. And we'll find out why fiery indignation awaits those who turn their back on God's perfect way and redemption is lost. We read in Hebrews 6 and verse 4, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit, verse 5, and have tasted the good word of God, as we saw just a moment ago, and have received the knowledge of the truth. Continuing in verse 5, and the powers of the world to come. We have tasted of the powers of the world to come. We can taste it. We know that it's coming. Verse 6, if they shall fall away, it's impossible, it says, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, putting him to an open shame. And redemption is lost, brethren. Titus chapter 2. We'll see here that Paul explains the redemptive process to which you and I aspire. That's what we seek. We are in need, brethren, of redemption. Titus 2, let's begin in verse 13. We'll read 13 and 14. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify his very own people, chosen for himself, zealous of good works. Let's go back to the Old Testament, to Isaiah chapter 43. Let's look at why we are in need of redemption. And that's the title of today's sermon. This question of, are we in need of redemption? Jesus created Adam and Eve. They belonged to him. Just like anything that you make belongs to you. They belonged to Jesus Christ, but they repudiated him. Redemption heals that breach so that we, once again, belong to Jesus Christ. We were separated. Our sins had separated us from God. Isaiah 59, verse 2. Unfortunately, Adam and Eve followed Satan, renouncing their affiliation with Jesus Christ. We saw in Romans 8, 2 a while ago, you can't have it both ways. You can't have one foot in the world and one foot in God's way. So by following Satan, they were renouncing their affiliation with Jesus Christ. Isaiah 43 and verse 1. But now, thus says the Lord that created you, O Jacob, and he that formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. Past tense. I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. There's that belonging. There's that possession. Israel belongs to God. We belong to God. You can put this in your notes. Mark 9 and verse 41. You belong to Christ. Romans 8 and verse 9. But you're not in the flesh, but in the spirit. You have a spiritual existence. A spiritual existence with God and with Jesus Christ. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. We want to belong to God. We want to belong to Jesus Christ. Adam and Eve separated us from that love, that closeness, that fellowship, and that belonging, so that we didn't belong anymore. But we have been restored. God's ownership now extends to us. We are the children of God, possessive. I'll mention this one again. I touched on it just a moment ago from 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. We are not our own, for we're bought with a price, a great price. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2:9, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a people for his own possession. This is all through the scriptures. We belong to God. God possesses us. Verse 10. 1 Peter 2:10. In times past you were not a people, but are now the people of God. God possesses us. So when Adam and Eve sinned, they and their children were in effect kidnapped and held hostage by Satan. The only hope of mankind was to be redeemed and ransomed by Jesus Christ. Bought back. That's what ransom means. The sacrificial shed blood of Jesus Christ covers the ransom price demanded by God's law, which is death for sin. And we're coming up to the holy days, and at the end of Passover proper is the night to be much remembered, the night to be much observed. It's a celebration. It's a great feast unto God for redeeming and delivering the firstborn who are dedicated to God. That's what that night pictures. This is a celebration for God redeeming and delivering the firstborn. And if we went back to the Old Testament and went through God bringing Israel out of Egypt, paying the price of bondage, that price of bondage was death of all the firstborn in Egypt. They paid a great price to come out, and the children of Israel were spared the death of their firstborns by the blood of Christ, the Lamb, over their doorposts. And that's why we need the Passover, and that's why we need the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and that's why we need the Spirit of God working in our lives to help us, to uplift us, to redeem us, to rescue us, so that we can produce the fruit, the character that God wants us to have. There was a time when we had all been evicted from the holiness of the mountain of the Lord. Let's ask ourselves the question, who shall know God and eternal life? For his name's sake. When you see that phrase, for his name's sake, that means God did it because it's his plan. It's what he wants to accomplish. It's what he is going to accomplish, so that his name is held in honor, in glory, in high esteem by all the earth. For his name's sake and to fulfill his plan for mankind, God has chosen to redeem mankind, buying back man for and unto himself, to be a possession unto himself. So how could such a magnificent thing take place? According to God, according to his law, according to righteousness' sake. How could the evil nature of mankind be changed into God's glorious nature, into God's divine nature? Adam and Eve were offered God's glorious nature by way of the tree of life. They chose the opposite. They turned their nose up. They turned their back on the tree of life for themselves and for their children. Only redemption is able to bring a man under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, as we saw back in Romans 8:2. Mankind's sin has doomed man to eternal death. As Creator God, Jesus' eternal life constituted a perfect offering. Jesus' life was of more worth than all of his creation's temporal value. In Genesis 15, Jesus Christ appeared to Abraham in a very strange way, as a smoking lamp and so forth, passing between the pieces of the sacrifice. And what Jesus was doing, Jesus was promising to die in man's place. to die in man's stead so that man might be able to live. Brethren, we review these things each year. God has set the holy days in his calendar so that each year we review these concepts. They are important to God. They are important to us. In the same way, conversion, the conversion process, is a lifelong process. It's instant in one way, but it's a lifelong process in another way. In the same way, redemption is also a lifelong process. It's instant in one way, but it's a lifelong process in another way. We read in Colossians 1 and verse 14, speaking of Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So that gives us a definition of redemption. Redemption is the forgiveness of sins, because that brings us into God's good stead again through the glory and the mercy and the love of God. Jesus Christ paid the price to purchase human beings back, setting them free from bondage to Satan, slavery to sin. Let's go over to Mark chapter 10. In the New Testament, redemption is the act of God that frees us from the penalty that we incurred by our own sins. And how does that take place? By substituting the death of Christ for the death penalty that we so rightly deserve. We deserve to die. We don't deserve to be in the presence of God in his righteous temple in the heavens. We have no right to be there. But Jesus Christ died. His righteousness is applied to us so that we can go before God the Father, and he sees the righteousness of Christ that's been imputed to us, not the death penalty that we so rightly deserve. We'll see here in Mark that Jesus came for the purpose of being the Redeemer. And Jesus told his 12 apostles, Mark 10, verse 45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, not to be served, but to minister, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, it doesn't say for all. There is a branch of belief that says Jesus Christ died so that absolutely every single person, no matter how heinous their crimes, no matter how willful their hate, they'll be in the kingdom of God, because God is that good and that merciful. But we see here at the end of verse 45, he gave his life a ransom for many. Now, that word many is not in the Greek, but it's implied. It's not for all, because we know that there are some who will not take advantage of God's redemptive gift for us. It says in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 6, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Yes, it was given for all, but not everyone avails themselves of the redemption. That's a clear distinction. But all the sins of mankind from all generations would exact a very high price indeed. You think of just your sins. Jesus Christ would have died for you, brethren. He would have died for me alone if I was the only sinner in the world. That's how good God is. That's how serving and loving Jesus Christ is. He would have died for me. But in effect, he's died for all of mankind. All the sins that have ever been created. Think about the wars, the hate, the mean-spirited times that people sinned against God. That would exact a very high price indeed to pay for those sins. That's a big price to be paid. So to redeem humanity, the price had to be greater than the total value of all human life combined on earth. That's a whopping price, more than all mankind. But let's go back to that concept of ownership. God owns us. God owns all of mankind. Jesus Christ is the creator who made everything. It's his. He has ownership. So he is worth more than all the universe, not just the people, but the stars, the planets, everything. Now we understand, we cannot pay for our own sins. If I commit murder, there's nothing I can do to restore a person to life. I can't pay for my own sins. The answer is that Jesus Christ is worth more than all the universe because he created it. He is the Creator God. That's a very important point. The Bible iterates this point over and over. So for emphasis, brethren, if you will indulge me, let's rehearse the repetition of the scriptures and show that not the Father, but Jesus Christ was the hands-on creator God. Because Jesus was the Son of God and creator of all mankind. Because of that, Christ's life, Christ's being, Christ's existence is of sufficient value to purchase everyone and pay the price for all sins. We read in Hebrews 2 in verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, he should taste death for every man. Brethren, that's billions upon billions of human beings. Verse 10, Hebrews 2 and verse 10. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things. Jesus created all things. And you see right there that Jesus' life is worth more than the universe. In bringing many sons to glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. This is not a concept that's new in the New Testament. Jesus had revealed this concept to King David long before. It's in Psalm 102, if you'd like to turn there, brethren. All things, everything, was made by Jesus, who created mankind. And everything you see and know about, not just the physical world, but the spiritual world. Let me make sure that this biblical concept is clear. For example, let me ask you this rhetorical question. Who or what is worth more? A painter or his painting? Is the Mona Lisa worth more than the creator of the Mona Lisa? No. The painter is worth more. The painter who made and owns his paintings, he's worth more. In fact, he can paint many pictures. Over and over he can paint pictures. And still be worth more than all of his combined paintings. Because he's creating them. He's turning them out one by one. He could do it on a production line. He's worth more. He is the creator. In the same way, Jesus Christ is worth more than his creation. He's worth more than the work of his hands. Psalm 102 and verse 25. Speaking of Jesus Christ. You laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. The Creator is always greater than His creation. He can do it again, many times over. Through the workings of God's Spirit, David looked forward to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to deliver him and redeem him from death. Colossians 1 and verse 16, speaking of Jesus Christ again. For by Him were all things created that are in the heaven, that are in the earth, visible and invisible, speaking of the spirit world, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him, by Jesus Christ, and for Him. There's that possession again. They belong to Him. Everywhere, everything. Colossians 1 and verse 17. And He is before all things. He existed before all things. And by Him, all things consist. Jesus made the world. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2, speaking of Jesus Christ and God the Father. God has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. Okay, so right there we see that God the Father made the worlds. But He made them by Jesus Christ. God the Father, by and through Jesus Christ, created everything that exists. God the Father was the executive director, so to speak. And Jesus was the hands-on designer and creator. So we can see that by whom He made the worlds. By Jesus Christ, God the Father, His executive director, is also creator God. We read in John 1 and verse 3, all things were made by Him, Jesus Christ. And by Him and without Him was not anything made that was made. John 1 and verse 10. Jesus was in the world. He came as flesh and blood in the world. And the world was made by Him. And the world knew Him not. Jesus made it all. He made everything, absolutely everything. Again, God the Father directed the work of creation that Jesus Christ performed. Ephesians chapter 3 says it very clearly. Ephesians 3 and verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hidden in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. So I hope we can see that concept. God the Father is the Creator God. But every last thing that has been done, universes, galaxies, earth, and man, and spirit, and angels, everything, God created all things by Jesus Christ. So the distinction of roles between the Father and the Son is made over and over in the Bible. We see in 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 6, to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things. So we see God the Father receives the credit there, of whom all things, we in Him, that possession again, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. So there's no distinction, brethren. We belong to God. We belong to Jesus. They are the Creator God. But Jesus, as the hands-on Creator God, is the one who was able to be the propitiation, the expiation, the atonement, the one who died so that we might have redemption. Isaiah chapter 44. So we see that Jesus created us too. And that's an important distinction to make. Jesus alone is the creator and redeemer of the world. He's able to buy us back and place us where He originally intended that we be. Isaiah 44 and verse 24. Thus says the Lord, your redeemer and He that formed you in the womb. I am the Lord that makes all things, that stretches forth the heavens alone, that spreads abroad the earth by myself. So Jesus Christ is able to be the redemptive sacrifice. He's worth more than all of creation. Adam and Eve were offered God's glorious nature. They chose the opposite. Only redemption is able to bring a man under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. He made us from scratch. We belong to Him. We see in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, from your vain conduct, that's our sins, received by tradition from your fathers, every one of us, brethren, comes from a long line of sinners, but we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. So, brethren, we see that this gives us some idea of what we are worth to God. We've been looking at what Jesus Christ is worth more than the entire universe. But look at what we are worth, what Jesus Christ has done to gain us back, to pay the redemptive price for us, tells us what we are worth to God. Look at what a tremendous price Jesus paid for us. You can put in your notes Revelation 5 and verse 9, where it's talking about Jesus Christ being worthy to take the book and open the seals. For He was slain and has redeemed us to our God. Friend, let's take a look at the 144,000 who are first redeemed, resurrected saints of Revelation 14. There are two groups mentioned, one in Revelation 7 and the other in Revelation 14. We're looking at the one in Revelation 14. Let's pick it up in verse 4. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins, speaking spiritually. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever He goes. These were redeemed, at this point, past tense, from among men. Not all mankind was redeemed, mind you, brethren. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God in the Lamb. So we see so many aspects of what's being said about redemption. and we can put it all together. It's a study. We have to work on it. We won't get it all in this sermon, but we start putting the pieces together and understanding what redemption is, this buying back mankind, sinful mankind, the church first, and eventually all of mankind to be God, to belong to God. I think the word belong is a form of to be. It doesn't seem to be a special separate word in the Greek anyway. We have been bought back from the penalty of death. Jesus paid a fantastic price to redeem us from the curse of the law. We're told that in Galatians 3 and verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Horrors. Jesus Christ became the curse for us. He was hung on the cross. Cursed is every man that hangs on a tree. Jesus became the curse in our stead. We were the cursed thing. He took our place, a substitutional sacrifice. Romans 3 and verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by a faith of Jesus Christ unto all men, upon all them that believe, for there's no difference. Verse 23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Godly repentance is necessary to receive the redemption of Christ. Do we all need to be redeemed? Yes. We read in Romans 3 and verse 24, being justified freely, that means being made right with God by His grace. How? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Romans 3 and verse 25. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, that's an atoning sacrifice. Jesus Christ was the expiatory victim to reconcile us into God's good graces through faith in His blood, His shed blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. You can put this one in your notes, brethren, Ephesians 1 and verse 7. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of grace. Over and over the Bible speaks of redemption. It should not be a concept that we treat lightly. It's something that we should think of in great thankfulness that God has given us this gift, that He's paid the price. Ephesians 1 and verse 14, down a little bit further. The Holy Spirit, which was the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of our purchased possession into the praise of His glory. That's one to study. So, brethren, redemption is a big, big story. We can't cover it all today. It starts off with Adam and Eve. It goes to Israel. The ransom to get Israel out of Egypt that we picture this time of the year was the death of the firstborn sons of Egypt. Isaiah 43 and verse 3. God says, I gave the firstborn of Egypt for your ransom. That's also in Numbers 33 and verse 4. The blood that was placed on the doorpost was a token so that the firstborn of Israel wouldn't die when the firstborn of Egypt were dying. The blood was not to save all Israel from death. The ransom was to allow Israel to go free. The blood was to save Israel's firstborn from being a part of the ransom. For us today, the ransom is Christ. He pays the ransom price with His life, with His shed blood. He's the firstborn of God. We read in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Big, big story, brethren. We do a couple of pre-Passover preps because there's just so much to cover. We can't cover it during the Passover service itself. We read in Hebrews 9, and verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, as they were doing it in the Old Testament, but by His own blood, speaking of Jesus Christ, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. Now there's a good phrase you can sink your teeth into. When Jesus died and went to heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father, He had obtained eternal redemption for us. Eternal life in God's family and in God's kingdom. You can read on down, brethren, in your own time, verses 13 and 14. We come to verse 15. Hebrews 9 and verse 15. For this cause, Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant, that by means of death, why? For the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, or the first covenant, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Again, eternal inheritance, eternal redemption. Big, big subject, brethren. Our life is at stake. Our eternal life is at stake. Hebrews 9 and verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time. We're looking for the second coming of Jesus Christ. We're praying thy kingdom come without sin unto salvation. Jesus is not, when it says without sin unto salvation, that's a little strange translation. What it's saying, Jesus is not coming as a sin offering the next time. Not to bear sin. He's coming apart from the sin and the sin offering. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1 in closing, brethren. For me, as I was putting this together, I call this a surprise ending because I was surprised at it that God would bring this together in such a beautiful way. 1 Peter 1 and verse 16 in closing, we'll read a few verses here. Because it is written, be you holy, for I'm holy. That's what it's all about. We're to be like God. Verse 17, and if you call on the Father, who without respecter of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, respect, honor of God. Verse 18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. We saw this a moment ago. Verse 19, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Jesus Christ, he's Almighty God. He's eternal God. He came to this earth. He set aside his glory. He died for us so that we might live. From the beginning, God knew how he would work out our redemption. We read that in the next verse, 1 Peter 1 and verse 20. Who truly was foreordained before the foundation of the world, before Jesus Christ created all things, but was manifest in these last times for you. That's during the life of Christ. Verse 21. Who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. That's where we look, brethren. Verse 22. Seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. So he is making this huge jump from Jesus Christ showing his love to us by dying for us, literally facing death as a human being. We should know how fearful that is. We feared death all our lives until we come to the understanding that we are God's and we are in good hands. In obeying the truth through the Spirit and to unfeigned love of the brethren, Jesus withheld nothing. He gave his all. He died for us. That's his love of the brethren. Therefore, see that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently. That's not a jump, brethren. That follows. The way God loved us, we are to love one another. That you love one another with a pure heart, fervently. Withholding nothing, wanting to see every one of the brethren in the kingdom of God forever, being willing to do anything to help one another into the kingdom of God. So it's not a surprise ending. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Let's answer the question for ourselves. Are we in need of redemption?